Today we continue on with the story of John the Baptist. Last week we talked about his birth and his father's song at the birth. And now we're going to look at the beginning of the ministry of John the Baptist, starting in Luke chapter 3, verse 7, and reading down to verse 18. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." "What should we do then?" the crowd asked. John answered, "Anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none, and anyone who has food should do the same." Even the tax collectors came to be baptized. "Teacher," they asked, "what should we do?" "Don't collect any more than you're required to," he told them. Then some of the soldiers asked him, "And what should we do?" He replied, "Don't extort money, and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay." The people were waiting expectantly, and we're all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. John answered them all, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." And with many other words, John exhorted the people and proclaimed the good news to them. So we left John last week. The end of that passage said that John went out and lived in the wilderness until it was time for him to be known by people as the minister that his father prophesied that he would be. He's the one who prepares the way. He's the one who gets things ready for the Christ to come. And now he's out in the wilderness and preaching, and I really wonder sometimes, was his preaching incredibly dynamic and that's why everybody wanted to come and see him? Or was he just thought of as such a weirdo that we got to go watch him? And what is this guy doing, and why are so many people coming out and listening to him? Because Scripture tells us that he wore rough clothes, that he didn't have a great, wonderful meal all the time. He ate grasshoppers and honey, to which I told you last week, he must have had lots of honey to eat grasshoppers, because I would have to have lots and lots of honey to eat grasshoppers. I know in many places of the world, it's a delicacy. It's one that I will pass on. I don't need to participate. So maybe some were going out to see this man that was much different than most of them. Maybe some were going out because they realized there was something happening in their heart and that God was pulling at them, that God was nudging them. There's no doubt in my mind, though, that John's ministry was powerful and it brought about repentance. John's ministry was powerful. People were coming out to see, what is this man talking about? What is going on? Because we have a great number of different kinds of folks that are here. It says there's the crowds, but it also says that beside the crowds, There are tax collectors. There are soldiers, Roman soldiers, that are coming out to listen to what John has to say. And I don't know, but I would guess that if I opened a sermon with, "You brood of vipers, who told you to come and get a message?" I have a feeling that maybe that wouldn't go over so well.
Amen.
Okay. I just maybe. But they've come to listen to him. And he just starts out by saying, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath?" There must have been some power in his words. And I'm willing to say there was incredible power in his words. There have been times that I've heard words spoken, and I have heard what I consider to be holy silence. Nobody's making a noise. Nobody's rustling a piece of paper. Nobody's doing anything, because everybody is so focused and so paying attention to the word that's being spoken that they're hanging on every word. And I can only imagine with John it was this way. That there may have been a lot of people there and a lot of different people from different areas of society. We know that the scribes and the Pharisees went out to listen to him too from other scripture. That there was just a silence that happened when he wasn't speaking. That everybody was considering, what is this about? What is going on? What is happening? And one of the things that John helps us to understand is that repentance bears fruit in a new life. Repentance bears fruit in a new life. Repentance for me is not just the feeling of, "Oh, I did wrong." That's not all that repentance is. Repentance is also, that means I must do something about it. That I must try to rectify a situation where I have sinned against someone else. That I must try to set things right. And this is true because the Greek word for repentance is to repent is metanoia. And don't ask me how to spell that because I can't remember right now. It starts with an M, okay? Metanoia. And metanoia means I'm walking in this direction. And this is the direction that I've been going. And metanoia, repentance, means that I completely turn away from the direction that I was walking and I walk in a new way. That's what repentance is. Repentance is not just a feeling within our hearts. And that's why John says repentance, this turning around and walking in a new direction, leads to a new life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, "Therefore, anyone who is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come." When we come to Christ, when we repent and come to Christ, there is a change of life. There is a difference that this should make in our lives. Even if you have been in church all your life, repentance should make a difference and a change. Some of us have walked the wrong path for parts of our lives and gone completely in the opposite direction from God, and even tried to escape God, and had what's often referred to as a Damascus Road experience, where God comes to us in a way and says, "Ah, you need to change. You're fighting against me." But that's not true for everybody. Some people have been part of the church, and some people have grown up there, and some people have continued to grow, but repentance means you turn away and turn to a new direction, give new priorities, give new a new sense of growing closer to God than you ever had before. And John tells them that they must show some new fruit in their life if they've repented. And he says, if you don't, God's going to cut the tree down. And a matter of fact, is already ready with the axe to do just that, if it produces no fruit. Now, don't get wrong what I'm saying. We're not saved by the works and the fruit. The works and the fruit happen because we're saved. There's a difference. There are people in our society that believe if I do enough good works, God has to accept me. And that is so unscriptural. You're not living your life to try to outweigh the bad things of your life. I come to God and repent because I know I can't save myself. I know I can't. It never will happen, never could happen. If there was something I could do to save myself, then why did Christ need to come? Christ came because we cannot save ourselves. John prepared the way, leading people to understand repentance, and that repentance leads to new fruit in your life, leads to a new way of living, leads to a way of living ever closer to God each and every day, not just on Sundays. Repentance leads to that new life. And this repentance and this new fruit, this new life, has consequences that's seen in society. Jesus even goes on to say that you will know them by their fruit. You will know if they can talk the talk and walk the walk. Because there are some out there that can talk the talk, but never learn how to walk the walk. And sometimes they lead people astray by talking the talk, but not walking the walk. This new way of life means that you walk in a new way. It has consequences in society. Look at this. The crowds yell out to John and say, well, what shall we do then? Part of me wants to say, how do they not know the answer to that question? Maybe they just wanted some assurance that what they were thinking was the right answer. Maybe that's why they asked the question. And John says anyone that has two shirts or anyone that has food should share it with somebody that doesn't have a shirt, somebody that doesn't have food. Notice it doesn't say anything about trying to figure out whether the person's worthy of getting a shirt or worthy of getting food. And I don't know about you, but there's more than two shirts hanging in my closet. Some of you probably have more than two shirts hanging in multiple closets. Some of us have more food than we need. I know that every morning when I step on the scale. And it tells me in very audible words to me, from a year ago, you weigh 15 to 20 pounds more than you did last year. I've got more food than I need. And there's people out there that don't have food. Now, we can make all kinds of excuses about them and why they don't have food and this and that. And there. But John says very simply, if you got two shirts, give them one. If you've got food and they've got none, give them some. And then the tax collectors speak up. Tax collectors. They're bad people, aren't they? They must be. They take all our money. Well, let me explain to you tax collectors and toll booth collectors in their day. Not that I'm convinced it's much different than today. But in their day, especially if you were a toll collector for a road, you paid the Roman government for the privilege of working that job. They didn't pay you to work that job. You paid them. And you had to pay them X amount of money. So how do you make your money? You charge a little bit more than X amount of money. And some of them charged way more than what they needed to pay to the Roman government to keep their job. Don't forget, the government didn't pay them. They paid for the privilege of collecting taxes, collecting tolls. And they charged people on top of that, which in some ways I have no problem with. They need to make a living. The problem was that so many of them charged way more and lived absorbently by charging people much more than they needed to pay the Roman government. They didn't charge just enough to live on. They charged enough to live absorbently in any directions they wanted to. Maybe you've heard the story about one of them, and maybe you've even sung a song about one of them. I didn't grow up in church, so I can't sing the song. I kind of know it, about this wee little man whose name was Zacchaeus. And what did Zacchaeus do? He climbed up in a sycamore tree to see the Lord as the Lord passed by. And as the Lord passed by, the Lord said what to Zacchaeus? I'm going to your house to eat today. Now, I don't remember because I don't know the song. Is there more to the song? He called his name. But if you go and read the scripture, there's an important part to the story that doesn't get sung with the kids. Zacchaeus says, if I have defrauded anyone by collecting too much money, what did he say he would do? He would return it to them fourfold. Sounds like to me he knew that he had overcharged people. And he must have overcharged people by an enormous amount to say, I'll pay them back fourfold. You see, these tax collectors come and they ask John, they say, what should we do? What does John tell them? Don't collect any more than you're required to. He doesn't even tell them collect a little bit for commission. Don't collect any more than you're required to. Maybe somebody needs to tell that to our government. Then some soldiers asked him, Roman soldiers came and said, what should we do? And he says, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. Do you know what a Roman soldier could do if a Roman soldier walked up to you? A Roman soldier could require you by law to carry their gear 1 mile. You didn't get a choice. You don't do it, you're going to jail. Require. But they could not require you to do a second mile. The law said you would only carry it 1 mile. That's why Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, what does he say? If somebody asks you to carry their stuff, what does he say? Carry it 2 miles. Law said you only had to do one. The Roman soldiers could come and confiscate things that you had for their subsistence. The Roman soldier could come and require you to put them up and stay for a while and feed them. And what does John say to them? Don't extort money. Don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. You see, a new life and new fruit has consequences within the society. And when you follow Jesus Christ, it has consequences for you. There are some new things you should be doing. There should be some fruit coming from your life that affects other people living around you. Sometimes in my mind, I justify my four meals a day because I help out with Hope Packs to make sure kids have food on the weekends. Sometimes I justify it by giving to Open Door Cafe so that I know that people at least 5 days a week can have one fresh, hot meal. I need to work on going back to three meals, I think. And I need to work on doing some more exercise than I've been doing. But this is what John's talking about. Some of our choices should make a difference in our new life once we've repented and come to Christ. And then everybody's asking that question, is this guy the Messiah? Is this guy the Messiah? Maybe that's why they've really come out to listen to him. Not because people have been reporting this guy seems crazy, or because of any other reason. They have come out because they're wondering, is this the Messiah who will save us? And John very simply says, not me. And he says, however, the one who comes next is more powerful than me. He said, I'm not even good enough to stoop down and untie his sandals. I'm not even that good. That was the job of a servant, not of anybody else. That was the job of a servant. And John said, I'm not even that good. You see, I'm baptizing you with water that you might repent and be prepared. The one crying in the wilderness, preparing the way for the Lord. I'm asking you to have a heart that's ready for the Messiah to come. And he says the Messiah comes and baptizes with the Holy Spirit and separates the wheat from the chaff. The wheat's the good piece that you can eat. The chaff is the covering of the wheat kernel. That's not worth eating. It's like the shell of a piece of popcorn. It's good for getting stuck between your teeth, but it's not really good to live off of. You see, the Messiah is coming, and I baptize with water for repentance, but this Messiah is coming to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God who will guide and lead you. The Spirit of God that will speak to you in your ear and let you know what you need to be about. The Spirit of God that will show you what is the fruit that you need to produce in your life. And this Spirit, this Holy Spirit, has got a winnowing fork and is throwing the wheat up in the air to separate the wheat from the chaff. And that useless piece of that plant is just going to be burned up because it's worth nothing. It's not good for anything. John says, the one who comes after me is powerful and is going to go much deeper than I'm going. Not only will you have to choose new things to do to produce fruit in your life, but you're going to have to decide that part of what your life is chaff. And it just needs to be burned up and getting rid of. Part of what you've dedicated your life to, part of what you've decided to do is not eternally valuable. It's worth nothing. I'm constantly reevaluating my life and constantly looking at things, and have I gotten myself busy in things that amount to much of nothing? And do I need to step away from it? It happens for all of us. Because we're Christians, we sometimes have a really hard time saying no. We have this idea that no, I'm not going to help you means that you're not being Christian. You've heard me say it before. I'm going to say it one more time. Maybe you need to write it down. No is a holy word also. Because if I get myself involved in every activity I can find, I become useless. I've spread myself too thin. Where is it God's asking you to be involved? Where is it that you need to have repentance and new fruit? Where is it as us as a church that we need to be? Where is the Messiah leading us? So I want to ask you this. As we're getting ready for the Messiah, the Christ child, to come again, have you allowed the Holy Spirit to separate the wheat from the chaff in your life? Have you allowed the Holy Spirit to do that? And to show you what pile of stuff needs to be burned up? And where you need to dedicate yourself further and commit yourself further? Have you done that? Because John says that when the Messiah comes, this is what's going to happen. And sometimes we gather up all the wheat of our lives and all the chaff of our lives, and we won't let anybody touch a single piece of any of it, whether it's good or whether it's worth burning. We hold on to it like we'd hold on to everything else. Have you let the Holy Spirit, I'm going to use the image he uses here. Have you let the Holy Spirit throw you up in the air and let the wind blow away what you don't need? Because that's the image he's using. Have you let the Holy Spirit throw you up in the air to blow away the useless things? Because it's only the wheat seed that produces fruit, not the chaff. Let's pray. Lord, as we look for the Messiah to come, once again in a stronger way in our lives. It's a story we've celebrated over and over and over again. But it's a story that we need to allow to go deeper into our hearts. Because there's not a one of us listening on the internet or a one of us in this sanctuary that doesn't have some chaff in our life that needs to be blown away. So, Lord, allow us the ability to give the Holy Spirit permission to throw us off balance, to blow away the chaff, that we might truly be ready to live the life that the Messiah has for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.